If you've been following along in Jim Harnish's book, Make a Difference, we are on chapter five. Is it five? Chapter five? Four. Anyway, it's the one that's called Into the Crucible of Pain and Hope. Maybe I can't remember the name of the chapter. It is five. Thank you. I was more transfixed on the title because I remember reading that and thinking, oh my gosh, that's really challenging. Like, I mean, it's just thick and it's, you know, full of, you know, crucible of pain and hope. And, you know, it's good that they put hope on the end of that because the rest of it is just, it's kind of depressing. And if that's not challenging enough, Jim begins the chapter with this quote, which says, if you want to know whether God is alive, you must go not to where all is well, but into places of brokenness and suffering. There are depths of reality, dimensions of God, releases of healing energy that flow into the world only through the power of faithful suffering. Jeez. I remember going to church in college, and one of our associate pastors at the time, that particular Sunday, she was preaching, and the person that was sitting next to me, she said, oh my gosh, I hate when she preaches. She's always talking about, you know, the poor and the suffering. It's just so depressing. You know, I don't come to church to be depressed. I just kind of stared at her for a few moments. I think if our prime motivation to come to church is to feel happy, or really to feel any certain way, I'm not sure we're really coming to church with the true goal in mind. If our prime reason to come to church is just to receive, then I think we're missing the bigger picture of why we come here, why we do what we do, and why we exist. And this might be why we hear from a lot of people in and out of the church, you know, asking, how can I make a difference? You know, what can I do? They feel the need to make a difference, but they don't really know how. Partly because they have not had the experience to discern what it means to deal with a calling, to know what that calling is, and then finally to answer it. But part of answering that call is to hear on a constant basis that there are those who are in need, that there are those who are suffering. And that means we have to know who it is out there who maybe needs what we have to offer. And that means we have to be immersed in the needs of others, including the suffering of others. The suffering is of course, very much in tune with the season of Lent. We can think of Lent as the time when we are encouraged to think about those last days of Jesus, leading him up to that incredible time of suffering, traveling to Jerusalem with the knowledge that he would die, and going through that experience of being arrested, of being tried, and of being crucified. And, of course, knowing that he did all of that for us, that he did that for our sins. And that should make us think about our place in life and in our place in the world. You know, asking questions like, how are we living up to that? How are we acknowledging what Christ did for us? How are we staying in relationship with God? How is life, our mistakes, our sins, how has that sometimes separated us from our relationship with God? Those can all be very incredibly challenging and sometimes even depressing questions to ask ourselves. And they can leave us with maybe sometimes more of a hole, especially if we're going through our own season of suffering, or maybe just wondering, what am I supposed to do with my life? This week I went to Concord with the intention of having one meeting before I wrote my sermon. I ended up having three. But it was great because in the midst of these conversations, we were kind of talking about these things in one way or another. I was reminded that ministry happens as much in the coffee shop as it happens anywhere else, and maybe that's where it really should. But each of these conversations centered on questions of identity, sometimes even identity crisis. You know, where do I go from here? How do I be a true spouse, a true friend, parent, Christian, disciple? And so many times we ask these questions when we feel like, or maybe we really are, the only ones asking that question. Because there hasn't really been anything solid which asks these questions along with us. In other words, so many times in our culture, we as the church or as a counselor, that was one of the meetings that I had, we talked about how sometimes we can just kind of sit and wait in our office for people to come and ask us these questions when they're in a moment of crisis. Rather than saying before we get to that point, we know And we understand that people are dealing with this, and we want to talk about it right now, not before it explodes. But let's talk about it right now. So it made me wonder, how do we do a better job of addressing these questions proactively rather than waiting for this time of coming to a pastor's office or a counselor's office in times of crisis? How do we acknowledge and say out loud that people are going through times of darkness, whether it is questioning our identity or our station in life or the conflicts we are dealing with or just simply our brokenness? And if we cannot do that during the season of Lent, how can we ever expect to do it in any other season of life? The other passage that is offered today, besides what Jeremy had us do in the call to worship, in addition to Romans, is Jeremiah 31, which reads this way: "Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from afar away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall take your tambourines and go forth in the dance of the merrymakers." A big part of the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament was dealing with where the Israelites had ended up, being captured and exiled by the Babylonians, taken out of their homeland, placed in this new place, forced to live there in Babylon, hearing from this prophet Jeremiah, not only are you here, but you're actually going to be here for a while. Jeremiah doesn't gloss over what they are going through, nor did he promise that everything was going to be all right, at least in the sense that they expected. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor and theologian who was part of an assassination plot against Hitler, spent the last years of his life in a Nazi prison camp. And in the midst of this, he did a lot of writing, stating, among other things, that those who perished first from just the horrible conditions of this camp, the ones who were to die first were the ones who thought that something was going to change. This perception that everything would work out, that everything would be okay, that they would be free, that they would be rescued. But Bonhoeffer understood there was a good chance he was going to spend the rest of his life in prison, that he would not be rescued. But also, in the midst of that, he also understood God was not absent, that even in the midst of all of that suffering, God was still there. And so the tambourines, the merrymakers that Jeremiah writes about, it is not pretending as though tragedy is not there, that everything was going to be all right, because it is not about pretending. It is not about avoidance. Christianity and discipleship should not be about pretending that everything is fine when everything is not. It is not to paint a rosy glow around life and the world at all times, because that's not faith. That's denial. Jeremiah was not trying to get the people to pretend that their situation was not as bad as it really was, but he did remind them that in the midst of all of that, God was still present. And this is what Bonhoeffer believed. And so he wrote, "A prison cell in which one waits, hopes, and is completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside, that is not a bad picture of Advent. And I would say that's not a bad picture for Lent either." And as we know, there are many types of prisons. We can be in a prison of poverty, of racism, of illness, of depression, of feeling isolated and alone, feeling as though no one understands us, that no one can help, or maybe we're not worthy of help. We can find ourselves in prisons of hopelessness. And so when we hear Paul write that hope that is not seen is not hope, and that we must hope for what we do not see, we have to really understand what he's talking about, this idea of hoping for the invisible, of waiting with patience, because sometimes when we just kind of hear that on the surface, sometimes it does more harm than good. Paul is not saying that hope means escape, nor is Jeremiah, nor was Bonhoeffer. To hope involves the reality that we are in, acknowledging that we truly are in the circumstances that we find ourselves, but also acknowledging that it doesn't have to stay that way. Acknowledging that in the midst of darkness, there is light. Tonight, we will be celebrating a new confirmation class. Youth will be confirmed into the church, confirming their faith publicly, and we will have a chance to confirm that to them as their congregation, as their means of support. There have been those who have been with them through these last several weeks, hearing their questions, wrestling alongside them, individuals who have been praying for them. And tonight, the church is invited to show our support for their decision, taking these new steps in their faith journey. In that, we remind them and we remind ourselves, it is an ongoing process that we are in together. That's what it means, not just to be members of a church, but to be members of a community. We have faith in each other because God has faith in us. Now, in the midst of this, of course, we have continued to follow how youth, their age and older, all across the country, and of course in Parkland, have continued to process what has been happening this last month. How it is that they are coping, how it is that they are moving forward, and how they're doing this with a voice. Even outside our country, those who know Hen, who lives and teaches in the Netherlands and then comes here to our congregation from time to time, she helps her students send cards and letters from their school to Douglas High School because Hen felt a call to respond to their darkness and be one of many who reminded them that they were not alone. Last Monday night at the Nehemiah Action event, our church and several others who are affiliated with Peace discussed the process and the progress that has been made in diverting kids from having an arrest record, that Polk County is now up to an average of 70% for children diverted from arrest for a first-time nonviolent misdemeanor, when a while back it was 0%. The mayor of Lakeland told us, who had gathered, that he would commit to continue and create opportunities for housing for those who are homeless in Lakeland. Hope happens in large pieces, which may affect a whole county, but it doesn't always have to be big. Many of you know Sean Holtz, either personally or by name, our director of neighborhood ministries. He was telling some of the staff this last week about his story, about how he was introduced to this service. How when he came in for the first time, he was going through a rough patch in life, but he was invited by people who were here, who saw him, who welcomed him in, and even afterwards invited him to lunch. And then he continued to talk about how Warren Patterson got him connected. And that was the beginning of not just becoming a part of the church, but a part of a community who he discovered cared about him. And now he passes that along to dozens and dozens of children on a weekly basis. All because it started here. Because people offered him hope. Paul reminds us not to hope for easy fixes to our darkness. He reminds us, as Jeremiah did, that in those times we find ourselves in darkness and in despair, it may last a while, it may not be easily solved. And we should not give ourselves this false hope that everything is magically going to work out and be okay. But there is a different kind of hope they are referring to. The kind of hope which teaches that believing in God and following God, being a part of a faith community, that doesn't mean that we will have an easy life. But it does mean that when we go through seasons of darkness, we will surround each other with a community of love and forgiveness, that we may grow in our trust of God and be found faithful servers to others. Whether we do that on a large scale or with just one individual, however we do it, we can know that we are making a difference. Being a part of a church, being a Christian, is not about being perfect. It is not about covering up our brokenness and those times we are shattered with good status or nice suits or even a lot of service. It doesn't cover up what it is that we are going through, nor does Jesus teach us that that's what we have to do. We understand and we know there are times when we get up in the morning and we don't know how we're going to make it through the day. And that's why Jesus says, I have been broken too. I know what it is. And so I will be with you. And so let us go together in the midst of our brokenness, not just in the season of Lent, but in all seasons of our lives, so that we may offer grace to one another, healing, restoration, transformation, and then, of course, resurrection. That is why we gather, and that is why we serve. That is why we make a difference. When we can offer that, we will make a difference to all the world. And so go in the midst of brokenness and know that Jesus goes with us, and that there is that time of resurrection. And so let us go in peace. Amen.